Today's lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verse 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The lesson.
Before anyone knew Jesus' name, they knew him, the Baptist. He was the wild man clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, baptizing in the wilderness, crying out, "Repent, repent, prepare the way." And so if we're to hear Jesus' story, we should start at the beginning. And at the beginning of every one of the stories about Jesus is the story about John. Now, the Gospel of Mark doesn't tell us anything about John's family or birth or pre-birth. It wasn't likely that any of it was important during the time the writer wrote the Gospel. In fact, there is nothing about Jesus' birth either, which leads us to believe that when the first Gospel in our canon was written, the Gospel of Mark, the birth of Jesus was not of great interest to anyone. Can you believe that? People were not celebrating Jesus' birthday. They didn't do Christmas yet. They probably were not concerned with his divinity, and so they didn't need to have an explanation for a miraculous birth. Nor did they need to have a relationship between John and Jesus that existed prior to their meeting in adulthood. Now, actually, you may or may not know this, but it was thought that Jesus was a follower of John, not the other way around. So in all likelihood, that's why John baptized Jesus in the River Jordan, because Jesus found himself in accord with John's message, and so he joined the movement, at least before he struck out on his own. John was affiliated with a Jewish sect known as the Essenes. Now, the Essenes were ascetics, so that means that they pretty much removed themselves from the world because they were so disgusted by how the Jewish tradition had been usurped by those with political power. So they lived in the middle of nowhere, they ate from the earth, and they didn't partake in society. It must have been so frustrating to see their religion sold out to the powerful and elite to bend to their will. They used it for their power rather than actually heed the words of the scripture and live out the commands of God as the prophets had cried out so long ago. But we don't get that at all, right? So of course, it's easy to see why John and the Essenes would be angry and disappointed when the basic tenets of your religion are sold out by those who just want power, when the poor are forgotten, the hungry starve, the sick go uncared for, the stranger are scared away, the vulnerable are cast out, all so that the rich can get richer and the powerful can just get more power. Righteous indignation is justified. So I guess we have more in common than we thought. So John and the Essenes preached against the popular observance of the religion of the day and the Sanhedrin. That was the panel of priests slash judges who ruled over the land in cahoots with the Romans. The Essenes lived out by the Dead Sea, where it's really hot and pretty vacant, and they shunned all things worldly. John was a wild man. Just picture him with his wild, unkept hair, wearing his scratchy camel vest because he didn't want himself to get too comfortable. He was eating locusts that he found off the ground, and he cried out that people better change their ways and return to God, or watch out. Prepare the way. Make the path straight. Check yourself. Get it right, because there's a reckoning a-coming. Now, Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and as far as we know, had a pretty normal childhood. But as he grew, he began to see that injustice was pervasive. The people proclaimed to be of God, but did not serve God. Corruption filled the seats of power, especially the ones for the holiest of the holy. Too many people were left out and left hungry, hurting, abandoned, and forgotten. This couldn't be what God had intended. So when he heard of the prophet John, who preached a message of repentance, who called out to leave the comforts of a false religion and live out God's call for God's people, obviously he was intrigued. So like many others, he went out there into the wilderness to follow and be baptized by John. And this is how he began his public ministry. Now, it seems that somewhere along the line he parted from John, but amicably, it appears. We don't have any reason to believe they fought or anything. They just parted ways. Mostly, I believe, because Jesus wanted to be of the people. His ministry took places in villages amongst the average person. He did not starve himself. In fact, he loved to party. We know that. He was always breaking bread with people. John Dominic Crossan, who is one of the world's best-known Jesus scholars, talked about his message that came with a meal and a heal. That's what he did. He ate with the outcasts, the foreigners, the women, the tax collectors, and then he healed the sick. He didn't want to be out or away from the world. He wanted to be part of it. Now, by the time that Matthew and Luke write their versions of Jesus' life and ministry, questions about where Jesus came from began to be more important. People wanted to know who he was. Instead of the phrase Son of Man that we read over and over again in the Gospel of Mark, the epithet Son of God began to be applied to Jesus. So, if he were the Son of God, he must have had a miraculous birth. Now, both Matthew and Luke share different versions of how his birth occurred. Matthew's birth narrative focuses on Joseph, while Luke's tells a story of the young girl Mary, who'd received news of her pregnancy from an angel. We're going to be talking about Jesus' birth more and more as the weeks go on, but as you probably know, the stories become conflated until they're almost all but indistinguishable, and in some cases, just about forgotten in our day. I guess I suppose instead of we see some nativity scenes occasionally set up on a corner or maybe in our own homes, but they're usually complete with both the shepherds from Luke and the kings from Matthew. Put them all together and call it done. But before all of that, there was John crying out in the wilderness. So John was much more well-known than Jesus ever was during their lifetimes. Jesus' life became known in the telling of his story by his early followers. But John was famous in his own day. He's sort of become the prologue for Jesus now, but he wasn't always. He had an important message to share, and those who listened were stopped in their tracks. So when the writer of Luke goes to tell his story of Jesus, he writes John into Jesus' story. It's a good way to connect them, to grow the movement, to demonstrate that John recognized who Jesus was even before they were born, therefore putting them right in line with one another. It's probably a little bit of revisionist history, but you can't blame him. It makes the story stronger and delivers the message that Jesus and John were united. Each were calling for change, rebuking the powers of the day, the politically corrupt, and those who oppressed the people. John's message remains clear. Whether it's written into Luke's story of Jesus' birth or told on the banks of the Jordan, prepare yourself, repent, get ready, because something's about to happen. God's gonna make a change. It's a perfect message to hear this first Sunday of Advent. It's a call to stop everything we're doing and prepare for a change is a coming. Now, our society is different from theirs in every conceivable way, except at least one major one. Religion is being co-opted, bent out of shape to represent the very opposite of what it stands for by people in power who hypocritically profess one thing and then do the very opposite. The vast majority of the population is being forgotten. The immigrant is cast out. The sick are left to fend for themselves. And the hungry are not fed. No handouts. Those in power are not serving the people. I believe they have lost their way. And so we have to figure out where we fit in this mix. Who are we in this story? It's a good time to stop, check ourselves, and get right. It's a good time to prepare. And that's why we do Advent. It's why, despite the rest of our culture's desire to start celebrating Christmas on Halloween, we actually say, stop. Now, this might sound a little hypocritical, knowing that we just had a Christmas party last night, the day before Advent even began, and there's a tree up, and it's looking a lot like Christmas, and Santa came to visit. Okay. But in reality, we Christians are called to push pause, to take a time out, to say that we're not going to rush our way to Christmas. We're going to wait for it. We're going to be sure we're ready. We're going to take a step back to look at the world we live in and our place in it. We are going to prepare for Jesus. And then, only then, will we be ready to hear his message. Because only when we do this do we understand what Christmas is really about. Only then do we recognize the miracle of the story. Only then do we understand the symbol of the baby and why he was born into poverty to upset the status quo. If we rush straight to celebration, we miss out on what we're actually celebrating. In fact, we might even forget it. We might even be celebrating the wrong thing. Because I hate to tell you this, Jesus did not come down a chimney, clad in red and white, with a sack of presents slung over his shoulder. He did not come into a winter wonderland. He didn't come anticipating cookies and ham. He didn't even eat pork. He didn't come to sing songs, sorry guys, or to decorate a tree. And he didn't come so that we could do all of that with or without him. He came because there was darkness cast in our world. We know there's a lot of darkness out there. If we don't name it and instead skip right to celebrating, we have missed the point. We are no better than the ones that Jesus and John preached against. We cannot forget the poor, the outcast, the immigrant, the sick, the hungry, the hurting, and the oppressed. Jesus came for such as these, not to give us a reason to shop. Jesus came to shine a light in those dark places and invite us to walk into the darkness with the smallest of lights so we could take that light and carry it out into the world. And so if we are to fully celebrate Christmas, we must prepare ourselves to receive that light. We must stop. We must slow down. We must name our own dark places, and there's a lot of them in this world, some of that darkness even exists in us. So let's take it slow. Let's reflect. Let's prepare. Let's listen to that prophet who calls out in the wilderness so that we might hear him in our wild places, calling us to stop and change our ways so that we're ready, fully ready to receive the light. And in this hope, we rest. Amen.